I read this week that because it was daylight savings time, that every pastor gets an extra hour just to preach. Just kidding. Well, I'm not even going to try to get through my entire message this morning. What I'd like to do is set it up a little bit and hopefully give you an encouraging word here, and then I'll try to go through the rest of it on Wednesday with some more additions to it. This letter to the church in Sardis is unique in that it is one of two where the church is not commended at the beginning of the letter. As a matter of fact, one of the words or statement that stands out most among the letters here is the statement in verse 2, "Wake up!" And boy, oh boy, in this generation, I think in our culture, the idea of being woke or waking up is pretty relevant in the sense of that's spoken a lot in our day and age. You don't tell somebody who's awake and hyper vigilant to wake up. A person who is hyper vigilant, who's watching their duties, does not need to wake up. They're fully aware of what is going on in their field of view. Church of Sardis here was a slumbering, essentially, albeit dead, Christian community. Now, a little bit of some of the language, some of the symbolism that is used here is really helpful if you understand the history of Sardis. Sardis, for a while, was a capital of a province there in Asia. Some history there. It's situated, quoting here, geographically in a series of alluvial hills that essentially made it a significantly important and defensible position. So much so that throughout the time of its military importance, it was only taken twice. Stories you may have heard, and not connected to Sardis, of a great fortress that it was that you couldn't come up against it. The actual path was guarded really well. It was almost impossible to get through. But the two times it was conquered, once by the Greeks and before them by the Persians, were because, or due in large part to the inattentiveness of the defenders. You may say, if you're under siege, wouldn't you be attentive to your duties? Well, yes. They were watching the front gate, essentially. Both times, in different ways, over the course of hundreds of years, armies came up against this city. Croesus was the king, who was famous in Sardis. You may have heard the name Croesus, who was a rich guy, rich as Croesus. He was king in Sardis. And though he misinterpreted the omens from his the pagan sources he went to, he thought he could overthrow the Persians. He essentially asked his pagan soothsayers, "Should I go up against the Persians?" And the person says, "If you do, a great empire will be overthrown." And he thought, "Great!" He didn't think it could be his empire that's overthrown. That was the problem. Well, he falls back after defeat against the Persians, back to Sardis. And again, it's this very impregnable fortress. And the Persians are watching. And this, as the story goes, both of the Persians and the Greeks later, what happened was that the forces couldn't get on up to the main entrance to the city. But because, whether with the Greeks, a guy's helmet fell off out of the city, and then they saw later on somebody came down and got his helmet out off the plane, and then went back up a weird trail to get back up into his place in the city. They followed him back up and were able to get into the city that way. And when they came up there, no one was watching that secret path. Everybody was focused on the main door, focused on the main entrance, but no one watched this path. And so both times, this similar kind of way, the city was overthrown because they weren't watching their defenses. They were fully confident in their impregnable fortress. No one can take us over. They weren't watching the wide open barn door off the side that was easily accessible, that they all knew about, but no one watched. Sardis, by the time of the Romans, had a past history of greatness. It was no longer a great city for various reasons. It was still useful, and it was obviously in the postal route that the letters went through. It had some promise. It wasn't a great city in that regard anymore. Matter of fact, its fame, or it was known, as any wealth came through the dyeing and the manufacturing of clothing. Just a few of these historical notes. Some of the language here of the Lord to the church in Sardis has maybe a more peaked intensity here. Telling the church in a city that was twice overthrown because people were lazy and not watching their defenses, their open gate, their open side gate here, tell them to wake up ought to bring to mind the concern there. Speaking about a certain few who have not soiled their garments but will walk in white will bring to mind the fact that we are all in this industry of clothing. That's what we're known for, but only a few will have these white garments. And the Lord spoke to these people in all these cities. He did so in a way that was compelling and that really hit them where they were at. Jesus here says to the church, they are to wake up. Because similar to their city in which they lived, they had a name that was alive, but it was really dead. The church had this facade of life. Somehow it looked good on the outside. It had even maybe a name or a testimony of whether it was past greatness, likely, or some kind of present testimony of this is where Christians are. Whatever it was this covering, this superficial covering of a dying, sick congregation. Jesus' warning here to the church is not unique. Oftentimes, the Lord, in His Word, calls people to be careful and be alert when they think they're most secure. When John the Baptist came preaching, one of the things he said was, don't think because Abraham's your father, you're good to go. The Jews thought that because they descended from Abraham, they had a leg up. The door was open. Their foot was already in. They were trusting in that foolish idea of security for their own well-being. John the Baptist has abused him of that. Jesus regularly lambasted the faux religious of the day who were whitewashed tombs. Men who had this look of righteousness, had this look of activity, but really were dead on the inside. Jesus calls the church at Sardis to wake up. And just very simply, he says to them, remember what you received, verse 3, and heard. Keep it and repent. I'll touch on those three things on Wednesday. Remember, keep, and repent. The people that were there, the few that were there who had stayed faithful when the church... Again, there's no external threats here. He doesn't talk about any kind of religious persecution. upon the church. They had somehow just become acclimated. They become room temperature, not because of external hardships, but for some other reason. He says to them to remember, to keep, and to repent. Turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to look at this here briefly, because I found this to be a helpful, similar kind of parable that Jesus taught. Luke chapter 13. This is directly following his dire warning that people aren't to just take lightly or to think foolishly when tragedy strikes. Beginning of the chapter, we're told that Jesus is given a report about the Galileans who were killed, essentially blood was mixed with the sacrifices, or that this tower upon whom many fell. And his response is, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Jesus is telling them to take heed, to don't think of themselves as sure or as secure just because they weren't these tragic few. Then he begins telling this parable. Verse 6. A man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. He said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. This is the picture of a tree that ought to be producing fruit. That's not producing fruit. It looks alive, but it's not doing what it should do. The sense of bearing fruit, there is this picture of this lack of evident righteousness when it comes to bearing fruit in the Christian life. Jesus' parable here is likewise a call to really wake up and take stock. Jesus' words here also in the letter to Sardis are strong because he says, if you do not, I will come like a thief. A thief comes, and it's not a pleasant coming. I'm not sure if I've ever been robbed. I know my house has never been burgled, praise the Lord. Aside from the sense of insecurity that you'd have there, the thief, when he comes, is not obviously a pleasant situation. But Jesus says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. The warning to Sardis is very dire. They are essentially at that last stop where if they don't wake up, remember, repent, and keep what God has said, they will slide on into this apathy and regression that will not be recoverable as the church. Now in my reading, there's only one other person we know from Sardis in the Christian history, and it's Melito of Sardis. And I believe he wrote one of the first commentaries in Revelation. So if that's the case, one might infer that Sardis took the hint. The church of Sardis heard this and was shocked sober. The Lord's warning here to this church is one that is strong and powerful. He's not calling them to reinvent the wheel. He's not calling them to come up with some new strategy for Christian discipleship, for Christian mission. He's calling them to wake up, strengthen things which were. But he said, verse 3, to remember what you have received and heard and keep it. Do what you've been told. Remember, be faithful in those things. To those who overcome, the faithful few who are there now, and those who hear the word of the Lord to repent, he says, verse 5, they will be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. This should call to mind several times and several different things in the Gospels. But Jesus says here, those who overcome. The picture there is those who are faithful here and now. Not those who, he's not picturing just simply justified individuals, but those who are justified and live faithful in their lives, which is the way that Christians live. Those who have this evident righteousness that would not be there, or that's there in the Christian's lives, but is absent from a church that is just hanging on by a false claim. He overcomes will be clothed in white garments. The picture there is purity and holiness. And again, the white garments tugs back to the industry in Sardis, which was this clothing industry. Those who have not been faithful, those who have soiled garments, disgusting garments. He says, the very blessed promise, he who overcomes. Those who are in this state, who are waking up, who then get strengthened, who remember and do and keep and repent. He says, I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name. Citizen roles in the ancient cities, your name was erased when you died. The book of life, which contains the names of all who believe in Christ, that when we die, our names are not erased. Christ gives a comforting word here to those who overcome. And the overcoming in this context is not against external persecution or against those kinds of situations, though that would surely come the more they were faithful. But the apathy and the laziness by which their church was able to have this kind of unopposed testimony of their Christians without problem in Sardis. Think about it. It's a culture of abject idolatry. The whole Roman world was polytheistic, and the faith of the true God, the monotheistic faith of the true God, which is exclusive, which wouldn't allow you to say Caesar is Lord, which wouldn't allow you to worship in the shrines of other gods, somehow this church had no external pressure. Only way that I can come up with that is some kind of apathy or kind of cultural compromise. But those who wake up, those who are strengthened, those who continue, those who overcome, verse 5, will be clothed in white, and his names will remain in the book of life. Now, there is no way that a believer's name will ever be erased from the book of life. There are several things I wanted to say today about that. But one of the best commentaries on that, I'll try to remember to say that on Wednesday. But this is not even posing in the context of the letter as the option that it could be erased in the book of life. It's a positive affirmation. There's no way it could be. This church had a testimony that was living, but it was dead. And the people needed to take strong measures to repent, to remember, and to keep what God had told them at the first. Otherwise, when the Lord came, it would be not pleasant for those who were in Sardis. And I have hope for those who were in Sardis at that time. They heard the letter. The messenger came and read the letter. He says, I've read the other four letters before me. Here's number five. The others were not very, or there's some good and some bad, but we need to follow this. So as I close this morning, my concern is that many in our day and age, in good churches, and many even of historically good churches, have names that are alive. I'm a Christian. We're a church that says we believe the Bible. But have so compromised and so been enmeshed in the culture that there is no external pressure. There is no cost for discipleship. And you really can't tell a gathering of the people, the church, from a gathering of the people in the world. Or you can't tell the people of the church from the people of the world. That's a real problem in our day and age. Individuals and congregations. The Lord says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. The Lord is not fooled. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. And so if you are an individual who has this name that I'm a Christian, but you know beyond that short facade of a covering that you're not living as a Christian, your deeds are not the deeds of a Christian, the Lord's message to you even is, wake up, remember, keep, and repent. This message ought to be encouraging to believers because there are some who have not sold their garments. It ought to be confronting to those who have that facade. The Lord is not fooled. I can be fooled. Your spouse can be fooled. Your family can be fooled. You made me fooled to a certain degree. The Lord is not fooled. The situation is important. Stakes are high. And those who bear a name that is alive but really dead, when the Lord comes, it will not be the pleasing coming of the delivering Lord, but it will be the coming of a thief. And that is not a good coming. Well, I really want to say more on Wednesday, but I don't want to keep us too much longer this morning. Would you please stand with me to close in prayer? Lord God, may we not be those who are asleep at the wheel. May we not be those who are trusting in a name of past accomplishments, past faithfulness. May our present testimony not be all about things which we did before. May our security be in you, and our hope be in you. May we be confident that at one time, though we were dead, you made us alive by grace through faith in Christ alone. May our present testimony, though, Lord, be of present faithfulness, of present repentance,